It's good to see you all here tonight. In fact, I said before that I had hoped that I would be of encouragement to you. And I want to say that you have been tremendously encouraging to Maureen and I, just in every way that you've treated us and all the wonderful smiles and greetings and things that you've done for us and with us. And in the fact, especially, that you're here tonight, and I appreciate that so much. I've seen faces over and over and over again, and that's just a testament to your commitment, and I appreciate it so much. I want to say that, as I said last night, I hope that this will be an encouraging lesson. I look at last night's lesson as being, even though it's a standalone, a foundational lesson for this one tonight. And yet you might look at this lesson, or you might listen to me as I speak and think that it's not, you know, encouraging, that it might be discouraging in some way. And just because I have my angry tie on tonight, that doesn't mean that, you know, you should take it in that way. This is a very difficult subject, I think, to approach, and it's a subject that I preach a lot of times because it seems to me that it's never addressed. I've talked to so many Christians that just said, well, it never really came up as an issue, so we never really talk about it. And let me see here, am I working? All right. Kind of strange that. There we go. All right, so tonight we're going to talk about alligators. And you're probably wondering, well, why would there be a slide of alligators up there? And I'm kind of curious if anybody knows this, but in the scheme of things, when the people were given the task of naming groups of animals, somebody came up with the name for alligators. Does anybody know what that name is? Any of you men? What? No? A congregation. And so a group of alligators in the wild is called a congregation of alligators, and I think it's the same with crocodiles. And the reason I put that up there, and the reason I, you know, it makes me think what was going on in the person's mind who came up with that name. Why did you assign crocodiles? Why wasn't it doves or something, you know, or something else? But no, it's crocodiles. But it makes me think in terms of this subject sometimes that, unfortunately, I believe that's the way Christians act towards other Christians. We act like alligators sometimes, and hopefully we're not going to do that. So we're going to talk tonight about the decision to leave a congregation. What's it all about? What is this idea all about, and what does it mean, and what's implied in it? First of all, some foundational points. There is one body, church, kingdom, and I'm not here to preach a lesson on why those three are the same or how they are the same, and I'm not encouraging you to take my word for it. If you've studied that subject and you understand it, fine. If not, certainly ask me, or better yet, wait till I go and ask Joe. He'll tell you about it, but let's for the moment assume that I am correct in that statement, that there is one body, there is one church, one kingdom. They are synonymous. Although I think they're really, those terms are kind of different facets. That one body has one head, and we know who that one head is, right? That one head is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Colossians 1:18, and He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Right there, you know, some of those verses will prove that at least the body and the church are the same. But at any rate, you understand that concept. In Colossians 1:24 also, I now rejoice in my suffering for you for the sake of His body, which is the church. You understand the concept that there is a body. We call this, generally speaking, the universal body. In other words, in our way of thinking, which is a little bit different than some denominational groups, we believe the universal body is composed of all those saints of all time and all places. Some denominations look at the body, or the church, or the kingdom, if they believe the kingdom's here. But let's say at least the body or the church, as what you see on earth, the kind of corporal group of churches and Christians that exist on the group, and they say that's what the church is. But this body also functions. This body is said to work, to do things, right? This body is said to act It's not just somebody that just exists and does nothing. And I think we know that really from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, talking about from Christ the whole body, that's all Christians, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. We're going to talk a little bit about that in due course. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So this body actually does things, right? Every joint supplies a need and every part does its share, whatever that means, right? At least this body is doing something for the purpose of growth of the body and edification of itself. Let's talk about the congregation for a moment. The congregation, we know, is a group of people who come together in a local area, right? It is a portion of the universal body, if you look at it that way. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. I believe that you believe the Bible authorizes the congregation. But just some things we could look at, the fact that Paul says in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ greet you or salute you. And so that obviously says something about this idea, the churches of Christ, because we know that there are not multiple bodies of Christ, there's only one. So he's not talking when he says churches about, you know, all of the different denominations we see or anything like that. He's talking about different congregations of God's people. We know from the eldership that congregations are authorized. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Well, we know that when he says the flock, that he's not talking about the entire body. There's no elder that I know of that could actually shepherd the entire body of Christians, right? That's not possible. And so he qualifies that even here when he says, which is among you. We know from the idea of widows in 1 Timothy 5:16, how widows are supposed to be taken care of, who is supposed to take care of them, and those sorts of things. We see that congregations are authorized because the widow is taken care of by the congregation which she attends. Responsibilities in Titus chapter 2, which we talked about last night, that happens within the congregation. In other words, the older women teach the younger women, older men teach younger men. Those sorts of things happen and actually occur within a congregation of God's people. And in Hebrews 10:25, we mentioned this verse, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That happens within a congregation. And that's kind of the context of that idea. Now, I asked this question last night. Why do we gather together? And probably many of you would say, well, we gather together because we partake of the Lord's Supper. Or we gather together, we worship together because we're worshiping God together. And so that's why we come together. And all of that's true. Any of those things are true. But think about this idea that I can worship at home in a sense. If my family is the only group of Christians in the area, there are no other Christians in that area, what am I doing? What do I do? Well, I can pray to God at home, and I can sing to God at home, and I can study, you know, the Word at home. And in my case, I guess, you know, I could preach to the rest of my family and hope they would listen. And we can even partake of the Lord's Supper at home, right? We can do all of those things. I can use some of my money. We can give our money to the cause of God in service to God and do that. And we don't necessarily have to come together to do that. But one thing that can't be done at home is what's stated in Hebrews 10:24, where we can consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So oftentimes you'll see people who decide that they're going to worship in their home, and really what happens is they're not now considering those other brethren, and they're not able to stir them up to love and good works. And conversely, we are not able to stir them up to good works either. So I think in God's wisdom, we know that obviously the church was part of the plan, and in God's wisdom, I think He brings people together in congregations because we need that kind of encouragement. We need that encouragement. We need that stirring up. We're able to work together. There are lots of things about coming together that we might not often think of, because we might think of, well, we're coming together to take the Lord's Supper or sing or worship together or whatever, but in reality, that's true, and yet there's so much more than that that God has blessed us with by the fact that we can come together in these local groups, right? And as a result, the writer of Hebrews admonishes us in the next verse not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so there's that idea that he wants us to come together. Don't forsake that. Don't get into the habit of not coming, because if you do, then you can't be edified and the people depending on you can't be edified. So we come together to worship, but we also come together because God has blessed us with the means to encourage each other. And I think that's very important to continue to remember. That's part of what we're doing here. We do all the other things too, but part of what we are doing here is coming together to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, to do all those things that we talked about last night. Right? If we understand that, then we understand maybe, or at least we can kind of say that in God's wisdom, that's part of the reason we do gather together. Because, as I have written here, a lone Christian is easy prey for Satan. You know, you've always heard there's safety in numbers, and I think to some degree that's true, right? We have this idea that, you know, if you think about it, if I were to say tonight, you know, if I were in this congregation normally, and I were to say tonight, this will be the last time I'm here, I'm going to be worshiping my house by myself, I'm putting myself at great risk. And I'm putting myself in jeopardy because now I don't have the support of all of my brothers and sisters. And I've chosen to say I'm not depending on that. I'm going to relinquish that support and that encouragement. And I think that makes us easy prey. And that's a very difficult situation to be in. So, we've got this idea of conversion. A person is out there in the world and they're going about their daily life and doing the things that they want to do. And along comes Joe, and Joe gets in touch with that person and teaches them. And eventually they come to understand what the Bible teaches and that they need salvation and that Jesus died for them and His blood will cover their sins if they're obedient to the gospel. And so they respond to the gospel, they repent of their sins, they are immersed in water for the remission of those sins, and then they do what? Well, if the person is from this area, it's kind of naturally assumed, and Joe is going to try to bring them into this particular group, right? He's going to try to bring them into this fold. And that's just kind of the normal way it happens. What about if that person is really from Texas? Joe just happened to meet them when they were up here on vacation, and he spent some time with them, and, you know, they were very quick learners, and they were, you know, their hearts were sincere, and just everything you wish for, and you pray for, and you hope for. And so they say, you know, we're going to respond, right? And they do everything they need to do, but now they're going to, you know, go back to Texas. What do they do? And Joe's going to say, well, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to do some research, and I'm going to try to, you know, find a congregation for you that you might be able to attend. And I think about this situation, this would be kind of the dream situation, right? If I were a recently converted person and I were going to move to another area, you know, and let's say that it were a little bit more kind of on my own that I had to make these decisions. What if I came to this town, and it'd be nice if this were every town, USA, because, you know, I've got the Northwest Church of Christ and the Northeast Church of Christ and then the Southeast Church of Christ, and guess what? The Southwest Church of Christ. This is the center of town, right? This is the intersection in town. And so when I get there, there's a church, there's a congregation on every corner. What do I do? And, you know, I don't have much experience with this, but I'm told anyway that there are people in certain parts of the country that might go from, you know, they'd go this week to this one, and next week to that one, and next week to that one, and next week to that one, and, you know, they might just keep making the circuit, you know, and so they'll be at every one of those groups once a month, and they never really kind of settle down. They just kind of hop around from group to group and never become a part of anything. And really, is that what the Scriptures teach? Is that what the Scriptures talk about? Well, I think it's not. And I think here's why. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. When he came to Jerusalem, he wanted to find that group, which, you know, of course, there it was the disciples, the apostles, and he wanted to be a part of that group, and so he was going to join himself to that group. And so I think we see an example, we have biblical authority, that when we become Christians, we need to join ourselves to a group. So that makes it even a little stronger than God just saying, look, there, you know, you come together and you worship and there's good reason for you to be together to encourage one another, right? But also, I think there are examples in the Scriptures that kind of teach us that you need to be part of that group. You're supposed to be part of that group. That's the way God designed it. And so, you know, you don't float out there. You don't just kind of go from one to the other, to the other, to the other, to the other, to the other. And I think part of the emphasis, as I've underlined there, is in the word join. The New American Standard uses the word associate, which I think it, you know, again, I'm no Greek scholar, and this is just my opinion and my view, and that is, I think the word associate is a little bit loose. But if you understand what the word means behind that, you might understand it. It's a Greek word, and like I said, I'm not a Greek scholar, but the Greek word is kaleo, K-A-L-L-A-O. And interestingly enough, this is the word that is used in the verse I just read, right? And it means to glue together, cement, fasten together, join together, fasten firmly, join oneself to cleave to. I mean, you get the picture, right? The picture that comes to my mind, here's another one of those old-timer references, maybe, is the Crazy Glue commercial with the guy who has the helmet on and he's stuck onto the beam above him and he's hanging there and he's like swinging back and forth to show that, you know, he's not going to fall because that drop of Crazy Glue is going to hold him to the beam, right? Well, that's the idea of this word, okay? And every one of us would understand that. If I'm going to kaleo a stamp to an envelope, I'm going to stick it on there and it's going to be firmly joined to that envelope. And I don't think any of us could make that mistake, right? So applying that to the verse we just read, Acts chapter 9, verse 26, what did Paul do? He cemented himself to that group. He joined himself fastened himself to that group. You might recognize the idea of cleave to. You know, that word might sound similar. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, when Jesus talks about this, what does he say when he's asked about, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? It says, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. This word is the same word that we're talking about, kaleo. And so if you can understand that when Jesus, goes all the way back to the beginning, and uses this same principle of male and female from the beginning, and a man will leave his father and mother, and join himself to his wife. If you understand what that means, you understand a little bit more about what that word join means in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. The idea that Paul is saying, you're joining yourself to this group, cementing yourself to this group, right? Now the second word there, you'll notice that there are two words joined in there. That's not the same word. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so in this case, he's talking about a word that means to fasten to one yoke. So in that case, he's using a word that means something similar to putting two oxen together in the same yoke. Not the same word that we're talking about, but this one is. And so we can understand what that means. He's going to be joined to his wife, and then we apply that same meaning to Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Just as the disciples did not automatically accept Paul, each congregation does well to establish the facts about people wanting to join themselves to the brethren. We had this discussion today. I think it was today, wasn't it? Yeah, or last night. I've been talking so much that I forget exactly when we're saying what. But now somebody comes in, you know, that person who comes to those four congregations, and he decides, and I think, let me just back up a minute. Let me just give you my view about what that means. So if I relocate to that area, and there are four congregations, you know, one on each corner of the center of town. What do? I think I am perfectly within my rights, if you'll pardon the use of that word, because at the moment I can't think of another word, to go attend each one of those congregations and to see which one of those congregations I want to attend. Now, let's say that one of those congregations has 400 people and the other three are all under 50. And I might look at that and I might say, I want to be in the congregation with 400 people. Right? So what I'm suggesting is, again, there's some judgment about that, right? Because maybe this congregation over here has 20 people and they really need me. And it might be right for me to go to that congregation that has 20 people, right? So the consideration shouldn't be a selfish consideration. It should be, where can I do the most good? And when I make that determination, I join myself to that group, and now I am glued to them. Now I am part of that group. Now, in practical terms, what that means is they can depend on me to lead songs. They can depend on me to, you know, to preach or teach or do whatever I need to do, right? They can depend on the women maybe to do the things that the women might do, preparing the supper or whatever else might be done. They can depend on you and rely on you because they know that you're part of that group. I would ask you the same thing about wife and husband, right? Don't you have that expectation of your husband, wives? Don't you have that expectation of your husband? No, wait, wife, husbands? Don't you have that expectation? You know, I want to be able to depend on the fact that my wife is going to be there, right? You know, if my wife said to me, well, you know, I'll be here when I'm here. You'll see me when I'm here, you know, and maybe I'll be here, maybe I won't. You know, what would that be like? You know? And so sometimes people don't think about that. They don't think about that kind of relationship, and they don't transfer this over. And I have to admit, the first time I had occasion to study this material, I was a relatively new Christian. I taught a class, and I brought this point up, even though it wasn't through this means, because I didn't know this word. But I tried to make the point that joining a congregation is a little bit like joining together to a husband or a wife. And I got roundly criticized by some people because of it. You can't tell me that, you know, because we know that we can't possibly leave, you know. There are only certain times we can leave our spouse, right? And so now admitting that there are only certain times maybe that I can leave a congregation, that makes me uncomfortable. You know, I don't want to admit that. I don't want to have to deal with that. But think about this too. In Acts chapter 13, and if you want to write these down, that's fine. I'm not going to go back to them. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 3, and chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, you'll see that what happened was Paul was part of the congregation in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas. They were sent out from Antioch. They came back to Antioch, and they reported to Antioch what they had done. They had an obligation to that congregation. You'll see that that happens. So the congregation sends them out, and that congregation that sent them out, they come back to that congregation, and they report to that congregation. And so there's an obligation there. I want to talk about this for a minute, the body passage, or one of the body passages, the main body passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to just spend a couple of minutes on this, because I think this is an important passage. Now we're going to look at, starting in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Our physical body is made up of many members, and so is this body made up of many members, right? But we're still all one body. My body might be made up of a hand and a foot and an eye and everything else, but it's still the same body. It's all one body, right? And this you know, universal body is made up of all of us and a lot of others, but it's still one body. And then we think about what's going on in this particular situation, in this example that Paul is using. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, what do you have going on here? You have people in the body saying, well, you know, you don't have any need of me. I really am not. I'm not a preacher. So, you know, what can I? I don't lead songs. I don't teach. I don't lead prayer. I may not lead the Lord's table, or I'm just not part of everything that's going on. You really don't need me. And so that's kind of what one of the things that was going on. And we know, of course, that Paul isn't talking about the physical body. He's using the physical body as an illustration to talk about what's going on and to make application and lessons of it. Well, then the next thing you see is just the opposite. Verse 21, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." I don't have the right to say to someone else, well, you know what, you're not this or you're not that, or you just don't fit my expectations. We don't have any need of you. Right? So no one in the body can say, you don't have need of me. No one in the body can say, I don't have any need of you. And that's sort of what's going on here. And then he goes really to cement the idea that the body is need of everyone. I have need of every one of my members. True, I can get along without it, right? My father, when I was just a little tyke, lost his pinky finger from the first knuckle up. I've known that he's gotten along with it, and it's just the way it is. I mean, you can get along with that, right? Difference is, you know, now in his old age, he's losing his eyesight. His eyesight is almost gone, and that's different, isn't it? And for any of us who have suffered chronic pain or illness or injury or, you know, something happening with our bodies, we understand what this means, right? If I'm going blind, I would certainly prefer that I had my eyesight. And that's the same attitude that we need to have about the body. You know, I would certainly prefer that this person or that person were here rather than out there. And then he makes the point that everyone has ability. Everyone contributes. It's not just the fact that my hand is part of my body. It's the fact that my hand has a function. My hand does something. Like we read before in Ephesians about the idea that all those parts work together, right? It's the same idea. Everyone has an ability, no matter who you are. And this is really kind of a little bit of an aside. It's just the idea that every one of us has been given ability from God. There isn't a single person in the church who has not been given some ability to do something, whatever it may be. You may be that Barnabas, you know. You may be that person who just has the ability to encourage other people. That may be your ability. And then the next thing he says is, whatever that ability is, you need to use it. God's given you the ability. Use the ability, because the body's functioning depends on it. If my hand suddenly decided to stop working, what would happen? And that's exactly what he's saying here. You know, if one of you decides, well, I'm done. I'm not working in here anymore. I'm not doing anything anymore. What does that mean? Then there's a problem. There's going to be a problem in the body. What happens when, you know, and I can say this because for about 2 years maybe I had just horrible pain from a pinched nerve in my back that went down through the back of my leg and around to the front of my shin and then onto the top of my foot. The pain was just excruciating, and it was almost constant, to the point where I was walking funny. I could hardly walk. I was walking weird, and finally, a coworker said she had gone to a chiropractor, and I really literally walked into him and just said, "Can you help me?" Because you know I had gone to surgeons or whatever they're called, and they wanted to shoot cortisone in there, and they wanted to cut me open, and they wanted to do all this kind of thing, and I said, "I don't really want to do that." So I walked into the chiropractor and said, "Can you help me?" So if you've had that, you know what that means, right? If you've dealt with those kinds of things, you understand what that means firsthand. I want my body to be right, because in that case, what happened then was, you know, you start to correct for that, right? Sometimes if you have a problem with, you know, one leg, you'll start to correct, you know, with your other leg, and then you've developed more problems. And so it's just not the way it was designed. It's not the way it's supposed to be. But here's the kicker. When he comes down through this passage and he gets to verse 27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Now I just noticed in reading that my other Bible italicizes the word "the." This Bible does not, even though they're both New King James translations. The word "the" is not in the original language. So he's saying, "Now you are body." And I think the reason for that is because he can't say you are the body, because was the church at Corinth the body? No, they weren't. Because there was a church in in Ephesus. There was a church in Galatia. There were churches in Galatia. There were church in Rome. So it was not the body, right? But it was part of the body. And the functioning that goes on here in this passage occurs within this body right here. The body that meets at Wallingford, right? All of what we see here occurs and happens, and the working happens right here. Because truthfully, we might have a brother in China, right? But what interaction do we really have with them? I may not even know they exist. In fact, there are lots of people around the world that are Christians I don't even know exist. But in a congregation, that's where this functioning takes place. Remember that verse, Ephesians 4:16, talking about the working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. Well, that's true of the universal body, but it's also true of this body in Wallingford. It's true of the body that we attend back in Marietta, Pennsylvania. It's true of every local congregation. And the functioning here that's described happens here, as well as in the universal body. So it brings me to what I call the continuum of reasons, because now we're starting to get into the meat of something, right? We're starting to think about, well, what does it mean? So now I Maureen and I attend here at Wallingford, and I get to the point where I say, you know, Maureen, we just can't stay here in Wallingford. We're going to have to leave Wallingford. And I don't mean leave necessarily. When I say leave, I just mean we're not going to be attending this congregation anymore, okay? And I don't know about you, and I'm not here to judge any of you. Somebody of you might have been people that have said that. Some of you have seen people that have said that. Some of you have been through this experience. I mean, we've been through this experience where someone got up front of the congregation and said, we can't worship here anymore. We're going to be worshiping in our house. What do you do in a situation like that? They are your brothers and sisters, right? What do you do? Well, it brings us to this. There's the ultimate reason for leaving a congregation. The one reason that can never be questioned. All right? The day I die, I don't think anybody's going to be coming going, you know what, you need to be here on Sunday. All right? Nobody's going to question that. That is the ultimate reason. Now, that might seem silly, but if we go to the reason I talked about last night, you know, when you're talking about the color choice of the walls or the carpets or the, you know, whatever it might be, there are congregations that argue about that, that fight about that. There are people that leave because they don't get their way in that situation. So that's why it's a continuum. Over here you've got the sole reason that can't be questioned, and over here you've got something so frivolous that most Christians, if they're in their right mind, would never say that that's a legitimate reason for leaving a congregation. But then we got all of that area in between. So what do we have? We might have persecution. Persecution might cause us to leave the congregation. And we have that example in Acts chapter 8 when the church was persecuted and they all scattered and went everywhere. And what did they do? They preached the Word of God, right? That's legitimate. We see an example of that, at least one, maybe more. What we might call missionary work, when Paul went on his missionary journeys. Sometimes he was away from the congregation for years at a time. To some degree, I think we have the scriptural authority to be out there doing that kind of work. We also, but this might be similar to some people might say, well, I'm going to go over there and start a new work. And I think we have authority to do that. But let me add this caveat. If the reason I decide that I'm going to go and do work, you know, overseas or something, or I'm going to start a new work somewhere is because I don't like Andy that much, then, you know, I think there's a problem, right? It's not really, the motivation isn't really totally that I want to do this, it's that I've got a personal issue. So then we've got this idea of moving. Can we move? Can we move from here and go somewhere else? People get transferred right in their jobs, and I think we have responsibilities to take care of our families and do those sorts of things. So I believe that it's absolutely fair for us to undertake those responsibilities, and so I think I could say to you, well, we're moving to Tennessee or something, and I think that would be legitimate. Unless, of course, I don't get along with Andy, and that's why I'm moving to Tennessee. False teaching. You know, we could say, and I've heard this said too, well, there's false teaching here. And what would your obligation be in that respect? What would you do? Is there anything you would do? Or would you just say, we're leaving? Similarly, there's sin in the camp. You know, there's sin here, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the man who had his father's wife, right? You think about that. That's the kind of situation we're talking about. But what's the obligation? What is a Christian's obligation in the face of false teaching or sin? We're to refute that, right? We're to refute false teaching. We are to correct, rebuke sin, right? That's our responsibility. And if I decide, you know, if I got up here on a Sunday morning and said, I'm leaving because there's sin in the camp, and I haven't ever talked to anybody about the fact that there's sin in the camp, then I've got a problem. I'm not living up to the responsibility I have, that I need to address that sin. Now, I think if I were here and there was a man who had his father's wife, and all of you said, we love it. You know, we're just tolerant of this. This is the greatest thing. We are just so wise and so, you know, we're puffed up and everything about it. We think it's fine, right? And then I think at that point I might have to go. But, you know, if there are some of you here that say, no, we agree with you. We agree with you. Then that's a different situation, right? So these are the reasons that I think are kind of that area where people will use the, and I sort of call these just excuses, because I think that's what they are. Some people will just simply say, we can't worship here anymore. Or they might say, well, we'd rather leave than split the church, meaning this congregation. You know, if I don't leave, there's going to be a bigger problem here in this congregation, right? I'm not going to be able to, you know, we're not going to be able to keep this congregation together. And so, you know, I can't do it. Well, you know, a lot of times what that is really about is a personal relationship problem. I can't get along with somebody, and so I decide that if I stay and that becomes a bigger issue and a bigger problem that's not resolved, well, then people are going to start taking sides, whatever's going to happen. Well, it's going to be worse. I know it's going to be a problem. And so I use that as an excuse to avoid the personal relationship problem that I have that I just don't want to take care of. What is our responsibility in terms of our personal relationships? If we have a problem with our brother, what are we supposed to do? Go to that brother, right? If our brother has a problem with us, what are we supposed to do? Go to that brother, right? I mean, that's what the Scripture tells us we have to do. So we don't, you know, where does the Scripture say, hey, you know what, if you can't get along with somebody, you just leave. Just go. That's all right. Don't worry about it. Well, we're not being edified. We're not getting what we need. You know, we're just, you know, the kids, they're just not getting what they need from the Bible studies. And you know, I'm in the adult class every Sunday, and I'm just not getting anything. You know, and my first response to that would be, well, maybe you should take over the adult class. Maybe you should start teaching the adult class. Maybe part of the reason you're not being edified is because you're not really contributing. You're not doing your part. You're not working. You need to get working. And that's sort of similar to this. We don't get anything from the preaching or the studies. Here's one that I get in trouble with. I'm going to get in trouble with this one. Our children need to be with more children their age. And I will tell you two things about that, and that is this. When we went to Florida and decided on the congregation we were going to join, there were no other kids there than our three children. But those kids had 20, 30 grandparents. And they, you know, a lot of them just loved to see the kids, and they, you know, they'd bring candy for them, and then they'd take them and teach them, and they just loved teaching them, and they just loved seeing them. And it, you know what? My kids didn't suffer for it. And I can also tell you that you might go to a congregation where there are lots of kids, and you know what you might find? You might find some kids there that aren't doing what God wants them to do. You might find that there are some kids there that are going to lead your children astray. We've encountered that too. So just because you go somewhere else, because your kids need to be around other kids, your teens need to be around other teens, doesn't mean that you're not going to have a problem. We like the preacher in another congregation. I hear this one all the time, but nobody laughed at that. Oh, that's good, maybe. I don't know. We like the preacher in another congregation. You know, I've known people that have left congregation because they wanted to follow a certain preacher. And what would you call that? You know, respecters of men? Maybe. So, you know, all I'm saying is that when you kind of look at these, I think, you know, you sort of think about them and you sort of think, well, you know, maybe there is another side to this. Maybe there are other considerations. And oftentimes, the people that are saying these things are not taking those things into account. They're not making those decisions. This kind of becomes just an easy out for whatever problem they're facing. So what's really behind my wanting to leave? That's the first question I need to ask myself when I come to this decision. If I really feel like I have to leave a congregation, then I have to say to myself, what is the real, true reason why I want to leave this congregation? And I have to be honest with myself about that. And I hope that as Christians we would be honest with ourselves about that. Am I leaving because I have a personal problem with somebody? Am I leaving because, you know, I'm not participating really, but I'm going to blame that on the idea that I'm not being edified, I'm not getting what I need? What's the real reason? And I've got to get to that first. And secondly, then I've got to start thinking, where's my authority? Where do I go in the Scriptures to find authorization for that? Because remember, I'm joined to this congregation. I'm glued to this congregation. I have entered into a relationship with this congregation. They depend on me, right? This relationship is a strong bond that God has given to us, partly for our blessing. And so I need to go to the Scriptures, especially when we're a group of people who says we try to do what the Bible says. We try to follow what God wants us to do. And yet so many times I've talked to people and I say, well, where's the authority for leaving? And well, I just think we can. Wait a second. Where do you go to the Scriptures? And in this verse here it says if you want to leave, you can. It's not there. In fact, to the contrary, really, you see some other things. First of all, as much as I have to be honest with myself, I must be honest with my brothers and sisters. I need to put away lying and speak truth to my neighbor. Because why? As we read in 1 Corinthians before about the body, we are members of one another. I need to be honest with you because we've been joined together. And this is not, as I said before when I read this verse, this isn't an option. God doesn't say here, well, if you want to be honest with your brothers and sisters, you can, or you should. He says, you don't lie to your brothers and sisters. You put that away and you speak truth. Period. So now, if I'm the person who wants to leave and I get up here and I say, well, we just can't worship here anymore, am I being honest with you? No, I'm not being honest with you. I'm not telling you the real reasons that are behind that. I'm not giving you any information. And so I think one of the things that we need to remember, not just in times of leaving, but all the time, is that we need to be truthful with each other. We need to be honest with each other. That's the kind of relationship we've entered into. And if you can't be honest with a brother or sister, then what good is it? What good is all this? What good is all of what I spoke about last night with the relationship between brethren? Do you have a relationship between brothers and sisters if you can't be honest with each other? Think about the example of Corinth. We talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Where does Paul say in any of that letter, get up and leave? Where does Paul say that, you know, you're doing what's right and the other people aren't, so just go? He doesn't say that at all. In fact, he says in one place that there are going to be some people who do what's right. Basically, there are going to be factions or dissensions, divisions among you. And why does that happen? It happens because then you're going to know who the people are who are doing right. They're going to rise to the top, partly because you're going to notice them and partly because they're going to have to do what is right to overcome the division in the faction. And so, to some degree, this is an example to the other side. With all the problems Corinth had, you know, so here I am in Wallingford, and I'm thinking about leaving, and then I have to think about Corinth, and I have to think, is Wallingford as bad as Corinth? Wow. How far would you have to go to be as bad as Corinth? I mean, Corinth had a lot of problems. And yet, in all of those problems, Paul never said, get up and go. Never. Also, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 24, in the letter to Thyatira, he says, He says, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. So in other words, there's a whole group of people there that are doing a lot of bad things, but there are some people who are doing what's right. There are some people who have not taken on the false doctrine, and they're doing what's right. And he doesn't say, get up and go. You need to get out of there. Those people were just urged to keep on, to do what was right. Even in the midst of the fact that you've got people surrounding you who say they're Christians and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. You just keep on doing what's right. And you try to be an example to them, and you try to help them, and you try to do those things so that maybe they will come around. Or you have to fight, you know, against the sin and whatever else. And also in the letter to Sardis, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So even in Sardis, they had a few people. That's what he says. Now, I don't know how big the congregation in Sardis was. Maybe it was a small congregation, and so the number of people doing what was right would be necessarily few. But it could also be that the number of people in Sardis was maybe this big, maybe bigger, I don't know. And so out of that number of people, only a few are doing what's right. Only a few have not defiled their garments. And yet, what does he say? Keep on. Keep doing it. He never says, get up and leave. Never. In all of that. So what's the conclusion? If we join ourselves to a group of brethren, which I think we have scriptural authority and command to do, I think that's what we need to do. We need to join. So the first point there is, you know, we don't just float around. We're not floaters, right? We don't float. And if we have the proper relationship with that group which we joined, right, which we should, we talked about last night. So now we join ourselves to this group and we develop that relationship. We develop the relationship that the Bible teaches us about so that we respect each other and look to each other's interests before our own and submit to each other and all of those things that we talked about. Then we're going to seek to make what we must right, tolerate what is tolerated in Scripture, demonstrate our love for our brethren, and not take the decision to leave lightly. We're going to deal with what we need to deal with. We're going to stay and deal with it. So you know what? If I have a personal problem, you know, if I have a personal problem with Andy, I've been picking on Andy all night, sorry, and he's just kind of looking at me like that. But if I have a personal problem with Andy, I got to go fix that. I go fix it. If somebody here is teaching false doctrine, I got to go address that. If there's somebody committing sin, I've got to go deal with that. If I'm not being edified, I've got to try to do more. I've got to try to talk to the men maybe and say, you know, hey, is there any way that we can, you know, do this or do that? I've got some ideas maybe that we can do that I'd like to put into place. You know, I can't sit on my hands and say, oh, I'm not getting anything out of this. We need to have biblical authority. We need to have some way of going to the Scriptures and showing that what we're doing is authorized. We can't just take off. Now, one thing that I'm going to say about all of this is, I think, yeah, that's it, is that, okay, somebody decides to leave. I have a personal problem with Andy. Instead of dealing with it, I'm just leaving. I'm gone. You can't stop me, right? You can't make me stay here. That's true. There's nothing you can do about it, right? So I have to go. But you know what happens a lot of times with brethren? Brethren say, all right, you know, I've had brethren say, well, you know, it's probably better this way. Wow, that's a horrible thing to say, isn't it? It's probably better that they're gone. You know, it's just a terrible thing to say. You know, and they say, well, it's better that we are gone. And so they take off and they go about their business. Now, what happens if they go to the congregation? You know, what happens if it's that illustration I had before, the four congregations there? And, you know, I'm in the Southwest congregation and I decide, well, you know, I can't worship here anymore. I'm leaving. And I go to the Northeast congregation. What happens? You can't make me stay. You can't stop me from going to the Northeast congregation. But what do you do about that? Right? And oftentimes, brethren don't want to do anything about that because if I do something about him, then if I decide to leave, then they're going to do something about me. And so now, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to get myself in trouble. But really, I think, and this is again a little bit more in the realm of opinion, I try to make it known. I try to make it a matter of public record, try to talk to them, ascertain why they're leaving, and then write them a letter and clarify all that. Say, okay, we just want to understand why you're leaving, and you know, you've talked to us, you've told us this is the reason, we've tried to tell you to stay, we've tried to help you, all of whatever you want to put in that letter. Now it becomes a matter of record. And then that congregation over there in the Northeast, what do? In a lot of cases, they just go, hey, come on in! More people! All right! But they don't know what was going on. They don't know anything about the people that left, and they don't ask any questions. And so now you've got people that left the congregation for dubious reasons, and now they're over here. And what's to say that, you know, a year from now, they're not going to leave that congregation and go to another congregation? And so I think the best you can really do is obviously pray for them, try to reach out to them and teach them, and make it a matter of record so that you can establish those facts to them if need be, and also to another congregation that might call you and ask you why those people are coming. Why are you coming across the intersection? We know you were over there. What are you doing here? Which should be the question, right? So I guess the reason I preach this is because, you know, we've been through the experience. We've seen people do this. And I think that it's hurt a lot of people. You would imagine that if somebody decided to leave your congregation, that it would probably hurt you, especially if you had a relationship with them. And so it does damage to the body. We've already talked about that in terms of Paul's illustration of the body. So, you know, we want to try to prevent that, right? We want to try to encourage the body, build up the body, and make the body fit for God's use, right? And so someone leaves and it just causes damage to the body. We don't want that. So, you know, it's important, I think, for us to understand this. And if you ever get to the point where you consider, for whatever reason, that you're leaving the congregation, my hope is that you will just take some time to pray about it, take some time to think about it. You know, and here, I guess, you're probably looking at me going, yeah, but there's nowhere else to go. Where else would I go? And yet, Joe told me there's another congregation here somewhere in Wallingford, right? Am I right about that? Now you say, well, I'd never go there. Really? You're probably saying to me, well, I'd never leave this congregation. I've known people. I baptized a man and his wife, and he said to me, you know, we have a little building that, you know, it's nothing fancy. And he said to me one day at work, he said, you know, I'm really loving this. He said, I sit in a box every Sunday, and I love it, and I will never go anywhere. Well, he's fallen away. So, you know, those things happen. People make decisions about these kinds of things that they never thought they'd make. And a year from now, who knows what's going to happen? So my encouragement to you is just think about the relationship that you need to have with your brothers and sisters. Work on that relationship. Cultivate it. Water it. You know, all those kinds of things you need to do to make it grow and flourish. And then if it ever comes to the point where you have an issue like the ones we talked about or some other issue that makes you think about leaving, think long and hard about it. What do they say? Measure twice and cut once, right? In that case, you need to measure about 50 times before you cut once, or maybe more. So that's really my hope in talking about this. So I hope that's been helpful to you, and I hope that it encourages you to continue to build those relationships and realize that you have a strong tie to one another, to each other. There's a strong bond there that you need to remember now and always. So anyway, that's the lesson. I hope that's been helpful. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to become a Christian, as I've said, you know, I think most nights anyway, to put off the things of the world. You know, and I've been talking about relationships. You know, there are lots of relationships you don't have if you're not a Christian. You don't have a relationship with God. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't have a relationship with the brethren, the brothers and sisters who have become Christians. Put off the sin of the world, repent of those things, be immersed in water for the remission of those sins, and enter into a relationship with God and His Son, and also a relationship with the brethren, wherever you decide to join. And if you're a Christian who's not doing what he should be doing, I want to encourage you to make changes in your life, to be doing what God wants you to do. We need to be about His business. We need to be about His work, whatever that is in your mind and in your life. We need to be about it. Everybody has abilities, and everybody needs to use those abilities. All right. Thank you very much for your attention. If you're subject in any way, Please come forward as we stand and sing.